Amen, and good afternoon. Good to be back with you together, studying God's Word that gives us guidance and light. This morning we heard the call to give thanks, for the Lord is good. This afternoon we're going to be looking at a little bit of a significant different kind of text. It's a warning. A warning of our tendency or even temptation to deny Christ. I want to open by reading a post that I believe showed up on Instagram this past summer that really sent the Christian world into somewhat of a spiral. The text says, "I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus." The popular phrase is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. Many people tell me that there is a different way to practice faith, and I want to remain open to this, but I'm not there now. This very honest confession was made by Joshua Harris. He was a pastor for close to 20 years, preached the gospel boldly, wrote books, spoke at conferences, was well known for my generation as a hero of the faith. And yet we see here, after somebody who's lived a life proclaiming the gospel boldly, kind of flippantly over social media, just says, "I'm not there anymore." He did not finish the race. This morning, we start there because we're looking at a number of different denials of Jesus. This one hits home hard. Right? We know of apostasy in Scripture. We see it. That is falling away from Christ, denying Christ. It's much harder when we know someone who's done this personally, or we've respected and learned of Christ from someone who does this. I do want to say something about his declaration. I appreciate his honesty. He did not try to redefine Christianity. He held Christianity to what it is and what he always preached it was, and said he simply is not there. This morning, we need to take this warning seriously. Christians, over and over again in Scripture, we're called to be watchful. And this is why. There is a warning that temptation can overcome us. There's a warning that there is a Satan and demons who are seeking to devour us. Be warned, lest we deny Christ. This morning we're going to see four ways people deny Jesus, and three of them come from his disciples. We're in Mark chapter 14. I keep saying this morning, I apologize. This afternoon we're going to see four ways people deny Jesus. Three of them are from his disciples. Where we are in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has just taken the last Passover. He's done the triumphal entry that we looked at this morning. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's been received. He's taken the Passover and then introduced the Lord's Supper. And then he's sung Psalm 118. And that's where we pick up in chapter 26 of Mark 14. Mark 14, verse 26. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter said to him, 'Even though they all fall away, I will not.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' But he said emphatically, 'If I must die with you, I will not deny you And they all said the same. The first denial we see of Jesus is a denial by arrogance. Denial by arrogance. They've witnessed Christ heal. They've witnessed Christ proclaim the truth with authority, unlike the scribes and the Pharisees. And they've been part of the last Passover meal. They've been introduced that there's a new covenant in his blood. And now, as he's headed towards the cross, very intentionally, with great purpose, he cares for his disciples by warning them. You're all going to fall away. But I will rise up, and I will go before you. There's a promise there that's encouraging in many ways. You're going to fall away, but I will rise up. He explains why they'll fall away, the parabolic wisdom, the truth. When the shepherd is struck, the sheep are scattered. He's their leader. Whenever they see him starting to be denied and rejected and accused, they're going to be afraid. There is something wonderful here as we think about the shepherd struck, the sheep are scattered. It's true. We look to those who will lead us, and we trust them, and especially as they point us to Christ. And here, Jesus himself is there with the disciples. They've given up houses, they've given up livelihoods, they've given up everything to follow Jesus. And so when they see him getting falsely accused and betrayed and headed toward the cross, they scatter. Now let me encourage you very clearly this morning. The shepherd has been struck, and the shepherd is risen. Our shepherd was struck, but he isn't struck anymore. He's risen. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's ascended with all authority. We no longer have to fear this kind of problem. He was struck. He overcame sin. He overcame death. He is now at the seat of all authority so that we do not have to fear being scattered, because he calls us and he keeps us. As we think about that scattering, as we think about who's speaking here, we really need to consider Peter and ask how we're kind of like him in many ways. Notice what Peter says first at this warning. Even though they all fall away, I will not. What do you think the other disciples are thinking at that point? Who do you think you are? Even though they all fall away, I will not. His master is speaking and warning, and he's not listening. He is not heeding the warning. You see here denial by arrogance. Peter thinks he's got this under control. Peter thinks, no matter what, if they send you the cross, I'm going with you. If you're going to die, I'm going to die with you. No matter what, I will not deny you. Even if all these other guys abandon you and it's just you and me, Jesus, I got this. There's a serious sin of self-reliance going on there. What he should be saying is, all right, Lord, give me the grace so that I don't do this. Help me give a proper inspection so that I actually heed this warning. It gets worse. And Jesus said to him, truly, amen. I tell you the truth. This very night, not too far from right now, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Peter emphatically says, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. You see, Peter's really denying Jesus as a coward. There's an arrogant cowardice here. He's refusing to look up where we truly get courage from. To look up to Christ and see him where he is and appreciate who he is and what he's saying. He's showing there's a cowardice that refuses to trust him. These disciples, they say the same thing. So what should we learn from this example of Peter, who I think we all probably are like him in some way. Let me ask you, has someone warned you of a sin or a tendency that they see that you just brush off casually? Is your conscience seared? Are you walking right now with a seared conscience because the Holy Spirit started convicting you of something and you just said, no, I've got that sin under control? That's not that big of a problem. Is there some way in which you've just refused to listen to the Holy Spirit convicting you in your scripture reading? Your elders exhorting you? Brothers and sisters warning you? Is there some way in which you're just saying, no, that's not me. I've got this under control. I think we need to hear the warning. We can deny Jesus just like Peter does in arrogance. The next section, the next denial. Denial by laziness. Denial by laziness. This is verses 32 to 42. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words, and again he came and found them sleeping, and their eyes were very heavy, and they didn't know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. We see here Mark's gospel and the way he emphasizes the suffering servant. Jesus stands alone on our behalf and suffers for us. And we start to see the pressure of that weighing in on him. He was greatly distressed and troubled. He calls for his disciples to pray with him. He takes up the kind of inner circle of the disciples, the three mentioned here, Peter, James, and John. He shares with them, my soul is sorrowful even to the death. Would you remain here and watch? And he goes a little farther and prays. Now, this prayer is very significant. Is there any other way, Father? All things are possible for you. Is there any other way than what's about to come to me? Is there any other way than for me to take the cup of your wrath for your people? And just as we saw this morning from Acts 4, there is no other way. There is no other name. Jesus alone in his death is the only way we can be forgiven. That's what we're going to celebrate with the Lord's Supper. His blood washing us is the only hope we have for forgiveness. But notice how the disciples, what they're doing. The three of them have been invited into this very special moment, an unusual moment in the history of the world. The Son of God saying, my soul is sorrowful to death, would you be with me? And they can't keep their eyes open. They keep falling asleep. They in their laziness, they continue three times. Now Jesus explains to them, watch and pray, that you may enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Flesh oftentimes in scripture is a reference to sin. I don't think so here. I think it's referring to human nature. We just saying we're feeble and frail. That's why we need Jesus, the true king, who's our defender and friend. I believe he's speaking of basic human weakness. We are frail, we are temporary, we're full of sin, we're natural born sinners and cowards. Jesus is saying, watchful prayer is how you overcome that. Watchful, diligent prayer is how we overcome our weakness. There's really two ways to live as a Christian. And one is unhealthy. It's constant inner dialogue that tries to figure everything else on your own. Right? When we enter dialogue as a Christian, we tell ourselves about everybody else's sin, and that creates bitterness. Or we tell ourselves how we're justified in our actions, and that creates self-righteousness. Or we reason ourselves that sin's not that bad, and that leads to licentiousness. Or we stop with that inner dialogue, and we look up and we ask God to speak to us. And he teaches us to forgive those who have sinned against us. He teaches us to repent of the sin that so easily entangles us. The real challenge here this morning is the laziness that denies Jesus. He calls us to be watchful. He calls us to be prayerful. So I ask this morning, is there blessings that you're missing out on because of laziness? Because of just a lacking of desire and will to commit yourself to the way of the Lord, because you might be missing some great blessings that God has for you. Are you refusing to be watchful and prayerful in a way that says, Lord, what would your will be done? Let me see the blessings you have for me. I fear we're oftentimes lazy and self-consumed, and so missing out on the blessings of the Lord. There's a third denial. Those first two were disciples. Denial by arrogance, denial by laziness. Next, we see a denial by the religious leaders of Israel. This is 43 through 65. And immediately, a very important phrase that transitions things in Mark's gospel. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him, but one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant on the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him, and nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death. But they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.' Yet even about this testimony, they did not agree." And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it these men testify against you?" But he remained silent and made no answer. And again the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garment and said, "What further witness do we need? You heard him blaspheme. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with many blows. It's interesting, we look at the beginning of this, they're coming like he's a common criminal. He's a teacher that they disagree with. They're coming with clubs and swords, and Jesus even asks, what are you doing? Do you not see how you're responding? And he recognizes, you're coming to take me away, and just 49 is a powerful declaration. Let the scriptures be fulfilled. He doesn't quote anything specifically, but we know of all the suffering servant declarations that the one who's going to come, he must die. We can think of Isaiah 53. Jesus is the one who made the promises that a lamb must be slain to take away the sin. He's made the promises. He himself is going to be the fulfillment. He is committed to keeping the word he has declared. Notice that little reference there, verse 54. Peter followed him at a distance. Okay, maybe we're going to see Peter's going to be obedient. We don't know yet, but there's a little clue as to what's going on. But I want to really focus on the denial by hatred that this emphasizes. They hate Jesus so much they're willing to find any and all kind of false testimony. The problem is when you find false testimony, it's always going to disagree. Right? They're trying to find anybody who's going to say anything that they can use against Jesus, but as they all get together, there's nothing that sticks. There's nothing that all agrees together. So they're frustrated. So verse 60, the high priest, he's upset with Jesus. Are you not going to say anything? Now we need to remember the high priest. This is Caiaphas. He has been set aside by God to lead God's people in worship. He has been set aside to help God's people look forward to the coming Messiah, to embrace him, to rejoice in him, and here he's leading God's people to murder him. This is significant. He is a man who has taken his position and used it for selfish means, and he's upset because Jesus is a threat to him. He's supposed to be pointing to Jesus and saying, look, like John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God. But instead, he is the one who plans his execution. He finally asked him the right question. If you study Mark, the Pharisees and the scribes, they keep trying to challenge Jesus by asking him questions. They keep trying to find a way to trap him. And finally, somebody asked Jesus the right question in the Gospel of Mark. This is the question. Are you the Christ? Jesus says, I am. Now notice, it doesn't say, I am. Repent of your sins and believe in me. He knows Caiaphas. He is not extending Caiaphas grace because of how Caiaphas is acting. Because he's declaring a judgment. You're going to see the Son of Man. I am the Christ. And you're going to see me seated with authority. And you're going to see me coming in the clouds with judgment. Because you have denied God and you've denied me. And the anger of Caiaphas leads him to accuse him of blasphemy and spitting on him, covering his face and striking him. This is a scary response. This is a terrifying response. There's two things we all need to recognize this passage and what it teaches us. The first, it teaches us what our sin looks like. We use the word sin, and we need to know what it really means concrete. It means the kind of hatred that would spit upon, strike, and try to murder Jesus. This is what our sin, when we choose to look at things we should not look at, when we choose to listen to things we should not listen to, when we choose to use our words to destroy others, this is what our sin looks like to God. When we choose to worship everything and anything in this world, this is what our sin looks like to God. It's hatred towards him. Because we're loving something else that's unworthy. We need to realize what the priest, how they treat Jesus, is what our sin looks like to God. The second thing we really need to take away from this passage is how loving Christ is. Christ submits himself to this abuse. Christ submits himself to this hatred so that he can pay the price for our sins, so that he can fulfill the scriptures. He stands in our place. Finally, our last denial, denial by fear. It's the final scene, and it wraps up things from the first scene. It's a clear unit of denial, 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 because it bookends with Peter being warned that he'll deny, and now we see a denial by fear. Peter has come, he's at a distance, according to verse 54, and now we pick up in 66. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But he again denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." And he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." It's very clear from the text. He denied him. He denied him. He denied him. It's even how God has set up this whole story. It's a servant girl. It's not a soldier. It's a little girl that he's afraid of. He's afraid of admitting Christ to a child who could do no harm to him. Here we see Peter, because of his arrogance, he would not heed the warning. Because of his cowardice and his self-sufficiency, he actually does what Jesus said, of course. He denies, he denies, he denies. And we leave Peter broken and weeping. It's important. We know this isn't the end of Peter. This isn't the end of the story for Peter, right? Praise God. Peter ends up being the man who proclaims the first gospel message in Acts. Peter is one of the great proclaimers of the gospel throughout Israel, throughout Jerusalem, into Samaria, and the ends of the earth. What happened? Well, how do we go from this man who's denied Jesus, broken and weeping, to the man who is bold and proclaiming Christ? Let's look at Mark chapter 16, verse 6. Jesus has died alone. No one is with him. He has suffered. He has given himself over to death for our sin. And now the Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, they're coming to bury Jesus properly, to anoint the body. They don't have any hope that he's risen. They don't have any trust that Jesus promised, I'll die and suffer and I'll rise again. And they find there an angel. Verse 5, let me go back there. And they entered the tomb, and they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. Now we know this is an angel because they're afraid, and the thing an angel always says when he approaches is, "Do not be alarmed. Do not be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here." Amen? He's won the battle. The sheep have been scattered because the shepherd has been struck, but now he's risen. He's not in the grave. See the place where they laid him. Verse 7, "But go, tell his disciples," what does it say next? "And Peter." That's just like our Lord. The disciple who he warned, you're going to deny me three times. The disciple that will not heed that warning and denies him three times and is left broken and hopeless and afraid. He's lost forever because he's denied his Lord. He's named specifically. Go get Peter. That is just like our Lord to address us in the midst of our brokenness, to address us in the midst of our fear. He's warned Peter. He's seen Peter. He knows Peter's denied him. But here, the angel, on behalf of Christ, tell the disciples, and don't let Peter wonder if he's still one of us. He's still one of us. I'm going to call him up by name. You bring him. I will restore him. That is the gracious Savior we know. It's the same for us. The only failure we could possibly have is refusing that Jesus' grace is insufficient for us. So if we think about those who have denied the faith, if we think about those like Joshua Harris we mentioned earlier, we think about friends and family who denied the faith, we cannot believe the lie that his grace is still not sufficient. Christ is able to call us, to call us by name and to bring us back. If we are wrestling with a sin that has removed us from that intimacy of God, we can call upon him and he graciously receives us. As we conclude, what tempts me? What tempts us to deny Jesus? Is it arrogance? A pride in my own competence? Is it laziness? Is it refusing to commit myself to the good work that is accord with sound doctrine? Is it my anger? Refusing to submit to Christ in every way? Is it my fear? Can he really care for me? This morning, it's a call to faith. It's a call to faith to trust Christ in the midst of fear, the midst of guilt, the midst of love for sin. And if you wonder, if you're a professing believer, baptized, and wrestling with sin, just as Christ calls Peter, he calls us. He wants us to know him and to rejoice in his forgiveness. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this clear warning. In our sin, we deny you. By your grace, we trust you. By your grace, we're brought to you. By your grace, we obey you. Lord, we thank you that the gospel is clear. Christ alone, he must drink that cup. He must die for our sin. The scriptures must be fulfilled. And that personal gospel you have there for Peter, though he denied you and he's left broken, Lord, you call him by name and you restore him and you greatly used him. Lord, thank you for that testimony so that we too have hope that when we are faithless, you are still faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'm not sure why the lights are on.